Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy for the presence of each one. It's a blessing to be in the house of God this morning. And as was talked about, and it's on our mind, the nomination service tonight. This morning I've titled the message, Ordination Considerations. It's not a profound message. I don't have a heavy text to go to and pound out doctrinal positions. And we do have some verses to turn to direct our thinking. But the goal of this morning's message is to talk about ordination. And some of the challenges, some of the things we should think about. I'll touch a little on some qualifications. But I realize that as we approach an ordination, what I think of and what you think of perhaps is quite different. In other words, I've been to a lot of ordinations, but along with a lot of examinations, but along with the process of ordination, ran into some snags, ran into some challenges. And all of those things, as we approach an ordination, is things that through my mind, what if this, what if that? But from a congregation standpoint, you've not seen many ordinations. And so I'd just like to talk about some of the challenges, some of the considerations. Now, it's common to have mixed emotions as we approach an ordination. Many of us don't like change. But that's kind of funny because some things I do like to change and some things I don't like to change. Does that make sense? That's the way most of us are. Some things we're looking forward to change and other things just keep it the way it is. And ordination is a time when there's some feelings that go with that thought in relation to change. Now, most of us, most men cringe from involvement in ordination, while some desire to serve God in a greater way and make a difference for God's kingdom. So there's perhaps some differences the way we look at ordination, the way lay brothers look at ordination. But the reality is that this new deacon that the Lord will give us, if the Lord bless and the Lord tarry, this new deacon will influence this congregation, will make an impact on the congregation. He will shape the image and the testimony of the congregation to some degree. When people come to visit, when community come, they see the congregation, they see the ministry, and the ministry has some impact on what people think, how they appreciate or don't appreciate a congregation. Laity has a place in that as well. And so someone will be called and charged to a new work, if the Lord tarries and continues to bless the work. It brings change of its own kind. Some brother here, next Sunday, the Lord willing, will look at a church service differently than he ever did. Differently. Suddenly, this new brother will see the needs in this congregation in a new light. I heard a newly ordained person one time talk about the impact of realizing that in the work of the ministry and talking about the needs and trying to help with needs, suddenly they saw their congregation different than they ever did before. And it kind of left a little sadness, a little, they like to go to church thinking all is well. And it's one of the adjustments, the reality that when you're in a place of responsibility, you need to talk about the needs, you need to try to make a difference, you need to implore God to work in situations, and not everybody knows about those situations, but those responsible need to work with it. Relationships change to some degree. For the brother that's ordained, relationships will change. The relationships will change in the ministerial team. There'll be a new member, a new voice, a new perspective as we make decisions and we talk about needs. But relationships change even with the rest of the congregation, because this brother's called to lead. Yes, in fact, I think that when a brother is ordained, you know, we have people that we can talk with and relate to easier than others. We have our close friends, but I believe when a brother's called to the ministry, he must cultivate equal friendships with the whole congregation. And his wife must learn how to do that as well. Everyone must feel like they have a space and some time with this leader that they can relate to. I think it's a false concept to have a youth pastor and this kind of pastor, and each zero in on their groups. I think each of the ordained men should endeavor to equally be reachable, equally be connected, equally be have time with the pastor and the deacon and the bishop. So it brings change. But there are rich blessings. Sometimes in preparing for an ordination, it's almost overwhelming to lay brothers, and they think about the qualifications and they think about the demands of the work, but there's great blessings. One of the things that we don't do well in, even in teacher institutes, we don't do well in the encouraging side. Sometimes you go to teacher's institute as a new teacher and you hear all the things that you got to do and the high bar and the high goals, and you can just about spin out. It happens sometimes. Teachers almost second guess, can they even do this? That can be a challenge in coming to an ordination. And because the ideals and the qualifications are high, the call is a high calling, but who is sufficient? Who is sufficient? And so we can almost cringe and say, it's too much, it's overwhelming, it's scary, this thought was, we often have mixed emotions going into an ordination. I'd really like to talk about that a little bit, but I'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and read verses 12 and 13. Now, this is direction to the laity in relating to ministry. We don't often look at this in qualification messages, but I'd just like us to pause, read these verses, and think about what it means as you think about naming someone tonight. Because after the ordination, then this is what you'll need to do to and for this brother. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So we're to know them which labor among us, which means, you see, that's part of ordaining from among us. We're supposed to know them. There's been a test going on the last year, two, three, as we live close to each other. We're supposed to know each other, and that's the foundation for this nomination service, to know. And then after the ordination, this challenge is to continue. You're supposed to know your leaders, which means you need to talk with them. You need to understand. I believe that one of the challenges for laity is to continually think about this question. What does the ministry say about this? Where's the ministry on this subject? Because they're called to lead. And so maybe it's a new innovation. Maybe it's a new technology. Maybe it's an end-of-life question or a morality question. Something you're working with somebody in the workplace and you're trying to help them to understand the Word of God. And we should think about, what does my ministry say about this? And if I get involved in this, is it something that they say, yes, indeed, we see the good, God's blessing is there? Or is it something they say, let's be careful with this? And there's to be this esteeming them highly in love for their work's sake. And so there's a respect to be there. But if the respect is not there now, if something is amiss now, if you can't look up to this brother and respect and esteem him, then should think about, should I name someone that I couldn't do this for, that I would struggle with doing this on the other side of ordination? Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Very similar verse. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And here the call is to follow those who are ordained to lead. And think about the end of their life. Think about where they're headed. Now that puts a weight on ordained men's shoulders, because we're supposed to live so that you can follow and not be disappointed in the end. And then verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Here's this idea that someone, after this ordination, that brother, the brother that's ordained, will have to then watch for your souls. There's a sense that we are each our brother's keeper. There's a sense that that's going on, needs to be going on to a measure. When you see your brother sin, when you see your brother in false doctrine, when you see your brother headed into worldliness, you have a responsibility as a Christian brother or sister to raise questions and challenge and say, is this going to lead you aright? That's to be going on. But when God calls this deacon brother, he has a new responsibility then to answer for each of the souls in the congregation. And that's a weighty responsibility. Because not only will I stand before God and answer for Luke Benich, I'll also stand before God and answer the question, what did you do with the souls that you were responsible for? Did you warn? Did you challenge? Did you speak? You saw, and it concerned you, but you held your peace. Why? I must answer that. I remember working with a teenager student who was struggling with obedience. And I at some point I asked him this question: what do you think God requires of me on this? Do you think God would let me just let you do this and disobey? Do you think God's okay? You see, I called you into the office here because I need to correct you. But it's not because I love to correct you. It's because I know that if I don't, God will call me into his office to correct me. And I remember the look on the face like, what are you saying? What? That concept must be kept in our minds as leaders and as laity, that leadership will answer. God will whoop me one day for not correcting the needs that I see and that God has laid on my heart. And that's hard to deal with sometimes. Nominal Christianity says, just preach the word and let each person choose what that means for them. But the Bible says, leadership must press truth into the lives of laity. And so we need to think about that as we think about ordination. We think about naming someone. You think about the kind of qualities that will help a brother to watch for the souls of men and to be willing to press truth into the lives of others. That's terribly intimidating. That's the hardest thing for an ordained person to do. That's the thing that keeps them awake at night sometimes, because they can't sleep if they didn't address the need and they know the need continues. And sometimes they can't sleep when they addressed the need and it was fought against. And only ordained men who are in that harness really understand what I just said. And so this is the word of God about leadership, and we need to think about that in the context as we approach ordination. Now, another thing I want to say with this point is that there's a push today for professionals to meet the needs of people. There's a push today for professionals. People who have a college degree are needed to meet the needs of people. And I understand the needs of humanity are complex, but I believe the Bible teaches that the Word of God holds the answers for the needs of men's hearts. And men are ordained to labor and lead and address needs and help people find the needs met in their heart's experience. We have the blessed book and the Holy Spirit and our own journey with God and our own leading our family, and God teaches us things, and we don't know everything. There's so much that we don't know. But as we labor, we learn lessons. That's why it's beautiful to have seasoned ordained men in the harness, in the ministerial team, as we add a new brother. The new brother will feel overwhelmed with the things. The older deacon who's done this for a number of years will be able to say, well, this is commonly what we do. Here's how we find a way. And we learn and we work with those things. And so it can be intimidating, though, when this pushes on that, well, here's a need that has to go away somewhere else for help. Here's a need that you know. And so who am I to be a deacon because I don't have a college degree? I haven't been taught. I don't have a PhD. But we have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God. And we have salvation to offer. And when a heart is converted, cleansed, and set free in Christ, it's amazing what all kinds of needs that addresses. I'm not saying there's physical needs that you don't need a doctor for. I'm simply saying that there's tremendous power in the blood. And so these verses teach us that the ministry are to be doing something. And they're not to be intimidated about taking the Word of God and truth and teaching it and preaching it and pressing it into the lives of the people that have chosen to be part of the congregation that they're ordained for. And so these verses call for a respect, a submission, an obedience, and this new deacon will be part of this. This new deacon will be part of this team that will need to do that. And the reality is, it may even be someone who's many years younger than some others here in the laity. That happens sometimes, and sometimes that's a difficult adjustment because here a young man is ordained. I don't think that we should forget our older men, because sometimes even men in their 50s still have some life left and some good wisdom to add to the team. But what I'm saying in this point is that here the Bible teaches that this is what ministry are to do. And as this brother's ordained, he's going to need to do that. And as a congregation, we're going to need to make the adjustment. And so we need men of vision. We need men of discipline, men who know how to discipline their own life and discipline their families. We need men of wisdom who are committed to the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God. We need men who will lead to be able to accomplish what these verses are talking about. Now, first part of the message, that was all introduction. The first part of the message, I've just titled it Stabilizing Our Hearts in the Work. So sometimes there's mixed feelings, sometimes there's thoughts that run hither and yon. We need to find some stability. And the first point, if you're taking notes, you can write it down, is the simple word trust. Trust. We need to trust God to work among us. We've already, Brother Lauren talked about trust in the devotions, a very fitting psalm. Just fit right in with this, because we're talking about going into a project that we don't do every day. We're talking about a huge project. We're talking about a project that will have an impact for this congregation, will have an impact on people's lives for eternity. we stand and we have to go forward, we need to trust. Trust God to work among us. We need to trust the process to God's hand. And in ordination, we endeavor as leaders to give everything possible to God's hand. And I'll explain some of those as we go through the message and the process. But we trust the process to God's hand. We also need to trust the ministry in this, because ministry, tonight we'll go out and we'll take the names. Then we'll announce the names. Ministry will handle those nominations. We'll talk about exactly how we do that. But trust. It's an amazing amount of trust that has to be present to be able to even approve an ordination. And then it's approved, and now here we are this close to it. And trust is still a big word that we need to keep thinking about. Second thing, the second point in stabilizing our hearts in the work is faith instead of fear. Now, that's very close to trust, but faith replacing fear. I'd like to suggest three things that we will need to do with our fear. Three things to do with our fear. Number one, we'll need to believe that ordinations are a normal part of church life. See, if it's strange and abnormal, that automatically raises a fear level. Something that we don't do very often. But let's believe that ordinations are a normal part of church life. You can go back to Acts 6, the deacon ordinations there. You can look at the book of Timothy and Titus. You can look at Paul ordaining elders everywhere he went as he established churches. We need to believe this morning that they're a sign of growth. They're a good thing for the church. It is a normal part of church life. In fact, I would like to suggest that it is abnormal to go 10, 20, 30 years without an ordination. Something happens to a congregation when you get your ministry in place. Congregation grows, but is satisfied. You get your ministry in place, and year after year after year after year, you just settle in to a comfortable position, and there's no change. Something happens. I don't know that I understand it, but something happens. And I'm watching in church administration and in congregations across our conference and other conferences. I'm watching that. Something good happens as the church grows and men are ordained, and I'm watching that. And you can watch it with me. That's all I can say about that point. I don't have it totally figured out. I'm not saying it's wrong not to have ordination depending on the circumstance. I'm simply saying that ordination is a normal part of church life. And it does something good to our hearts. It does something good in the congregation. It brings a blessing from God. It's a sign of growth. So that's the first thing we'll have to do with our fear. Is simply believe that this is normal and we need to do this. And it's a good thing. The second thing that we need to do with this fear is we as leaders need to take our responsibility seriously. You see, if you sense a flippantness on our part, if you sense and trying to manipulate, if you sense trouble, suddenly your fear level will go real high, rightfully so. So ministry needs to take the responsibility seriously. Ordinations are the heaviest of all bishop work, I believe. They have far-reaching consequences. Ordinations can really tempt men to play God. They can really tempt men to play God. And we don't do that. Or we'll infuse fear. Okay? In order to lay our fears aside, it's our desire as ministry, as bishops and local ministry, that we take this responsibility seriously. Take it very seriously. And we give it to God. And we express a carefulness. And the third thing we'll need to do with our fears is we'll need to surrender ourselves. That's the Sunday school lesson. Surrender ourselves. Do our part as best we can, but give the outcome into God's hands. That's surrender. So trust faith instead of fear, and number three, prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. I'm sure that we've been praying much about this, and we need to continue to pray. Pray and fast that God's will would be accomplished. It does something for our own heart, and it does something, and I can't explain this, but it does something with the hand of God when His people pray and fast. It's a way that we bring God's blessing. May I say a way that we move the hand of God? I don't know about that. That seems too much like we have power in our hands, but God wants us to pray and fast about this. Pray that God's will would be done. Pray for more surrender and teachableness on our part. Pray for a name to give tonight. You know, tonight the nomination service is not, this whole ordination thing is not an election based on popularity. In fact, we purposely take popularity out of it. And this is how it's done. It's been established that generally we ask for three names whenever we're looking for a deacon or a minister. When we look for a bishop, it's five names, five votes for a person to be considered nominated. Now, every so often in a real small congregation, we look at that and back it down to two. But the bishop board does that as a bishop board if something's changed. So the default setting takes three names tonight. Now, I've seen this happen where someone will get eight votes and someone will get three votes. And when we come out of the room and announce it, you will not know who got eight and who got three. You will know that two brothers got at least three. And I've seen it commonly happen where the brother with three votes is ordained, not the one with eight. Nobody knows that except the ministry in the room. And we don't talk about that. But I'm telling you here that the way we do it is we take the names and we take popularity out of it by saying when it reaches three, then their name is given. And nobody knows who had the most votes. And then we give it to God and God chooses. And in that way, popularity is backed out of it. Prayer and fasting. Stabilizing our hearts in the work. Now I'd like to talk, second part of the message, I'd like to just go through the four steps of the ordination process and talk about the steps of ordination. This is kind of the part of it where just endeavoring to lay it open that we understand the process of ordination as we go through it and as you watch it and as you observe it, that you understand. And there's probably some things that I take for granted because I've seen that many that might be a new thought to you this morning. And I don't know where those are because it's hard to connect my head with exactly where you are. But I'd just like to lay this process open. First step in ordination is evaluating the need. So before today, back quite a ways, we began talking about ordination. Generally, this starts with the officer in that place. So in this deacon ordination, it starts with the deacon saying, as we're together as a local ministry, deacon saying, you know, I'd like to ask for help in the deacon office. The bishop does not say it's time to have a deacon ordination. The deacon, generally the deacon needs to call for an assistant, call for help. Same with the minister. To have a minister ordination, it starts with the minister who says, you know what? I would like to consider. I need help in this office. Same with a bishop. Now, sometimes bishops see a need in a congregation and suggest that we would consider it. But it's the man in the office. That's where it starts. And he says, look, I'd like help. Then the question goes to those who will administrate filling the need, and that's the bishop board. So the question goes to the bishop board for approval. And the way we do this with ordinations, the request must be given at one bishop board meeting, and the vote of approval taken at another. So we have time to think and pray about it. So it takes some time between that. Once in a while, in a needy situation, maybe through death or through someone vacating the office, once in a while, the request is whether we could have it considered. Well, maybe it'll go around on an email before the bishop board meeting saying, look, we have this need. And I would really like to get Bishop approval at our next meeting. Can you think about it before we get there? Sometimes that we have done that, but we endeavor to have some time between the request and the vote on the bishop board. And then when the bishops have approved it, then it goes to the ministry that would work with this brother, the district ministry. Sometimes that's our ministerial meeting is with the whole conference, and so the whole conference votes on it. Sometimes it's just with our local district, can be on either of those levels. But the men who will work with this new brother, and there again, the need must be shared at one meeting and voted on at another meeting. So the need is made known, given time, and then the vote is taken at another meeting. And then the question comes to the congregation. And again, we try to give time where the question comes. The thought of an ordination. Think about this. We need an ordination, and we're going to ask for your counsel. And we give some time for prayer, and then we often do it with ballot, where you get the congregation says yes or no to an ordination. Or yes right now, or yes 6 months or a year out ahead. Sometimes there's options given. And so that's the process of looking at the need. Several questions that go into looking at the need. One is, what is the need? Another is, what is the time frame since the last ordination? Is the congregation ready for it? How would the congregation benefit by this ordination? Are there brethren that would be qualified? Those are questions that we think about. That's evaluating the need. The second step is the nomination service, and that's the service tonight. Brother Steve will be here to assist. And that's by design. Generally, we have another bishop along, at least one other bishop along, who's not involved in this district. And that's partly to add an integrity factor. Because I am accountable to the bishop board, and what's done tonight, I will lead out in it, but Brother Steve will be here. And if we go astray, if I go astray, it's his responsibility to pull me up and say, we don't do that. It's not what we do. And so this nomination service, this is the searching out process. This is the place where Holy Spirit-filled men consider qualifications of men. This is different than judging. It is a God-ordained evaluation of your church family, evaluating the brothers who would fill this need. It's a God-ordained evaluation. Now, it is biblical to look for two or three witnesses to establish truth. And that's how we've established the three names needed tonight. The reason why we ask for three names to consider someone nominated is this. It's because what we're saying is, if three of you brothers who are Holy Spirit filled and looking at the qualifications, if three of you brothers agree that this brother, Brother A, has the qualifications, then that's the testimony of three men saying he has, as near as I can tell, because see, you're human, as near as I can tell, he has the qualifications that would make a deacon. That's why we ask for three, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Qualifications are more important than conditions. In other words, we should not think about rich versus poor. We should not think about intelligent versus average or below average intelligence. Qualifications are spiritual values, are spiritual, our heart conditions and abilities with God to be able to lead. And some time ago, I preached a message here on look out from among yourselves. And we went to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2 and read those qualifications. And that will not do that. There's a paper around here. I think Brother Carl has some more copies. Our congregation prepares for an ordination. A very good summary of qualifications. If you need one of those, if you like one of those, thinking about it today, see Brother Carl for them, or I have a copy here. It's an effort to simplify what the Bible teaches are the qualities that are supposed to be there and help us to sort through that for the service tonight. Now, in this nomination service, I'd like to say it this way: everyone is involved. Everyone can and should pray. There's involvement there. But then every man 20 years old and older is asked to come to the room. If you're a member here, you're 20 or above, you're asked tonight to come to the room. In some settings, only men who have a name go out, and then, depending on the situation, you can about figure out who did what, who said what, who gave what name. We ask that all men that are members, 20 and above, come to the room. Some, it's all right not to have a name. If you don't have a name on your heart, it's okay to come and say, I wish God's blessing, but I don't have a name. That's okay. Now, we would hope that not everybody does that, or you know what happens. So everyone is involved. And this naming is not to be random impulse. It's not to be walking down the aisle to go there. Finally, okay, that's what I'm going to do tonight. It's something more serious than that. Something heavier than that. Sisters are welcome to come to the counselor room and give a name, although generally in our settings, they don't. I'm just saying that, in no way saying you shouldn't come. I'm simply saying the normal practice is that the men come out. Some groups invite husband and wife to come. We typically invite the brethren to come, and any sisters that would feel they should share a name are welcome to come, but they usually don't come. Now, this nominating, the way it usually works is you come to the room and it will be Brother Steve and I, and it will be Brother Lorne and Virgil, because they're not eligible to be named. Now, if we were taking names for a bishop, for example, neither of those would be along because they could be eligible to be named. But since it's from the laity for a deacon, they'll be along tonight. And each of us will have a paper, and each of us will be writing down the names. One of the challenges is to be writing down the names and keep it confidential when you step in the room. What happens often when you come with a name, you want to step close and say it quietly so the congregation can't hear what you said. That's why we engage in singing here, to just occupy in a good thing. And so when you step up real close to the bishop, you're going to see tonight that in some way, shape, or form, I have a way to cover the list that I'm writing down. It's not because I have something against you. It's because of integrity. And so we will write the names down. And we endeavor to keep it accurate with all of us that are in the room. It's already been a case where a bishop who was responsible was getting a little confused of who gave what name. And we paused. We closed the door for a minute till we got it correct. That's why the other brothers are in the room, to help us, because it's integrity. So if the door needs to be closed, it might be because I'm getting confused or something. We need a little time to keep it a process of integrity. I'm just telling you some of the things that happen behind the door, because I want you to understand how we handle ordination. Integrity. I use that word. We need the integrity of all. Please don't agree together beforehand. Don't three brethren get together and agree we're going to name this brother to see to it that we put him in the lot. That's not a work of integrity. Don't talk about who you nominated afterward. That's not a work of integrity. Don't put a man in the lot to teach him a lesson. I actually heard of a situation in a church setting where that was common, that people would nominate somebody to, you know, put him through the paces of ordination. That's not a work of integrity. Some things that can cloud our judgment might be personal agenda, somebody that I like or don't like. Family ties, we ask that we don't nominate close family, because that can skew our judgment. Business connections can skew our judgment. We need to think through that. I should be at peace with my nomination. Now, what if you've searched your heart, searched for a name, and feel that you're the only one qualified? Beware. Something's wrong. something's wrong. Now, I know in situations in small congregations, I know where people have struggled with that thought, but you're not allowed to name yourself. Now, what will happen tonight when we go to the room, I ask the congregation to engage in singing, and as ministry, we will share our names first, and those will be written down, so that we are not tempted in the process when we see that a certain brother has two names, and if I would name him yet, he would then be in the lot. We don't want that. We give that to God, and so we will give our names first. I've seen situations where there was no lot. There was no lot until the last two persons entered the room. Several brethren had just two votes. And you're not going anywhere with just two votes. And it gets a little nervous because it's dwindling down and dwindling down. It does. That's when the pressure is on if ministry gave their votes last. We don't want that. If we get to the end and we have a bunch that just have two, we'll tell you that. And the ordination will stop because we asked for three. And we'll look for God to give us that three. And so then we will announce all the names that have gotten three votes. We will announce them. And if somebody's to be disqualified after that, we'll talk about it. We don't have anyone disqualified beforehand. Except in this ordination, Brother Jay and I have the understanding that in his journey of life, losing his wife and all of that, that he's not available for this ordination. We have that up front with you all. When you come to the council room tonight, all brothers who are faithful members in the congregation, you won't come and give a name and have us say, well, he's not qualified. We won't accept his name. We won't have that. We'll take all the names. Every man that gets three names will be announced. And then we'll work with it after that. And if someone needs to be excused, we'll tell you why. There needs to be a clear announcement. We must understand that God is in this step. God is in this step. Because tonight, if after the nomination, there's only one brother that got three names, God is in that step. Some people believe that if you don't have a lot, then God didn't have a hand in the ordination. We believe that we give this nomination service to God, and if there's only one brother, then we know who God wants to have us ordained. We still have the next step to go through, which is examination of the nominee. We have examination that will be held here most likely Wednesday. Ministry, local ministry, and the bishops will sit down and examine the man and his wife, or the men, the wives, however the Lord would have it. It's man's best effort to see what God sees. Who is this person? What is their life like? What is their spiritual life and their integrity? Acts 6 talks about, it says, whom they set before the apostles. When the names are given to those deacons, it says they set them before the apostles. You see, God told Samuel an interesting and very profound point. In 1 Samuel 16, 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. See, God said, as humans we have a problem, because we can't see the heart like God sees it. And we recognize that in examination. But we ask questions to try to see as much of the heart as possible. There will be a questionnaire given to those named after the service. There'll be a questionnaire given that they'll fill out that'll serve as a basis for examination on Wednesday. There'll be questions about beliefs and practices. There'll be pointed questions about life and Christian life, faith in God. Sometimes we find a brother who has had a failure in his life, maybe, and maybe it was confessed privately with those involved, but never confessed to the church. And as he faces this, it bothers him. Sometimes we find that. Sometimes we need to work through that. We need to have him clear something with the church. That has happened at times. But we believe in being open and transparent and honest and working through whatever the Lord brings to us. Now, if we need to disqualify any of the class, it's not a judgment against those who gave the name. If you gave a name and a brother was got three and something for some reason is disqualified, it doesn't mean that we didn't like the name that you gave. It doesn't mean that. It's at times not even a judgment of sin. Sometimes there's something else. But I believe that the announcement needs to be clear what the disqualification is all about. And I believe that it needs to make sense that the congregation is basically at rest. Because I don't believe that you can have a vague announcement that everybody wonders what it is and go forward with rest. If a person has a physical situation that we didn't know about and that's very debilitating for him or something, it makes sense if you need to look at it and say, you know what, it's just not able to do this. And then the congregation knows why. It's not just because somebody in administration wanted to sideline this person. But also nominees are asked if they are willing to be in the class. There is a question. So nominees have to say yes. If a nominee says, no, I'm not willing to be in the class, that happens sometimes. We think that we should generally not do that. But finally, when a nominee says no, after encouragement to let it in God's hands, we have to accept a no. That happens sometimes. We are also open for concerns from the brotherhood when names are given. If someone that is named has some concerns that should be looked at, we are open for those concerns. But transparency involves sharing where the concern came from at times. And so when names are given, if you have a concern on your heart, you need to think about the question, are you willing to have it known that the concern came from you? Are you willing to sit down maybe face to face and talk about it, depending what the type of need is? Another question we should think about is, have you ever addressed a need directly with the brother? If the need was ongoing and needs a big deal in your mind and you've never spoken to them individually, the question is why? For what reason? It still needs to be shared, perhaps. It still needs to be consideration given. But those are things that we do look at. Criticism between brothers in the class is not wise or welcomed. You can understand why. Now, this step of examination is the last step of human intervention. It's the last step of ministry and laity and concerns and working with it. And then the ordination we give to God. The church ordains the man. If there's more than one, the lot is cast. And the way that works, we'll come to the service Friday night, and I won't have decided who I'm going to send out with the books. I'll choose two brothers. Probably sitting up front here, I'll look across the audience and choose two brothers at some point up front. They won't know that they're going to. There's no arranging that beforehand, because you can understand why. We want nothing. We want no understandings or no rigging. But I will call on two brothers, two ordained brothers in the audience, to take the books out. One will place the lot slip and shuffle them till he doesn't know. And then the other brother, not watching with his back turned or whatever, then he will shuffle the books and he will return them. And then I will examine the books so there's no obvious marks, no obvious way of knowing, no lot slip sticking out. And if it is, we'll go redo it. If there's anything that's amiss, we'll stop and we'll redo it, because we want God to have his way. Because there's a seriousness of the work. You know, there's wrong ways to do a good work. Think about Uzzah, involved in a good work of bringing the ark back. But he touched the ark and he died. That puts a seriousness to the work, because there's wrong things you can do during a good work. God doesn't just say, well, because it's a good work, any old way is fine. He doesn't say that. I believe also we must remedy our own lives before we enter into God's work. Jesus taught us in Matthew that if you bring your gift to the altar and remember you have a problem with your brother, go first take care of the problem before you offer the gift. And that's a seriousness to the work, that we would first remedy our own problem before getting involved in the work. Last of all, I'd like to remind us that we are capable of desiring to our own hurt. Psalm says, "But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." That's Psalm 106, 14 and 15. Well, for our closing prayer, closing wish for this ordination, turn with me to Psalm 90. I'd like to read the last couple verses of Psalm 90. As my desire for the process and the product of this ordination. Psalm 90, verse 14. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. It's a beautiful thing that the children will be along to observe what happens in ordination. The glory of God. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. The work of our hands, establish thou it. May the Lord continue to bless and direct our minds and our thoughts today, and give us peace, and give us an answer from him, and continue to bless the work as we follow him and honor him in all our ways. He'll direct our steps, and it'll be beautiful. Shall we kneel for prayer?